following program is brought to you by Living Ministries Media.
Again, it's a real joy to be with you. Time goes by fast, doesn't it? We landed here on Sunday, and we woke up at 4:30 in the morning and flew over here and got right into the program. And all of a sudden, here is what day? Tuesday here? Oh, it's going fast. But thank you for coming. In Africa, a new missionary had just been assigned. When he arrived, he was introduced to the facilities, and he was also introduced to the car. The only problem with the car is that they told him that the ignition did not work, and that if he wanted to use it, he would have to push it. So he looked at the car, looked like a pretty good car, and he got some people to push it, and so they pushed it, and sure enough, he jumped inside, popped the clutch, and off he went. And so he was excited that he had a nice car to use, and on top of that, he also figured out how he could keep the thing going. When he had to go to some place, he would find the nearest hill, park it there, do his errands, jump in the car, let it roll down the hill, pop the clutch, and off he went. He did that for 6 years. The new missionary that took his place, also likewise, he took him around and showed him the facilities, and then he showed him the car and said, you have to push it. But he says it's a great car. As long as you're parking on the hill, or there's some people around that will push it, it starts off right away, and you don't have to worry about it. So the new missionary looked around the car, looked pretty good. He went inside, everything looked okay. He went out and opened up what you call the bonnet, we call the hood. And when he looked inside, he noticed that there was a wire dangling. So he took a screwdriver and tightened the wire, went inside, turned on the key, and boom, it started. For 6 years, the missionary had been pushing the thing or parking on a hill or leaving it on. Locked the car, you know, he'd leave it on for a few minutes, go inside, do what he was doing, come back outside and take off of the car. For 6 years, he had been doing that. The unfortunate thing about it is that he never knew that the power was not connected. So tonight, would you join me in prayer as we consider this subject? Our Father, thank you that we can spend time together to study your word. We ask your blessing now, and thank you for hearing us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title is, How to Tap Into What? God's Power. The opening text for this presentation is found in the book Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, and here's what it says, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse what? 8. Notice it says what? For by grace are ye saved. You notice that? And then it says, and through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Should boast. So the Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith. Now let me ask you a few questions here tonight. If I were to ask you what the typical definition of grace is, what do most people say it is? Anybody know the answer? Unmerited favor, okay? Unmerited favor. Now, think about that definition. Unmerited means you don't deserve it, right? And favor, a favor you don't deserve. Some people call it a gift that you don't deserve, an unmerited gift that you don't deserve. But let me ask you a question. Since the Bible says that by grace you have been saved, and that word grace, the Bible says, is the means through which you are saved, and people say that grace is unmerited favor, then the question is, what does that mean? Let me explain what I'm trying to get at. If I were to give you a gift, and you were to ask me, what is it? And I say, something you don't deserve. And you ask me again, but what is it? A gift you don't deserve. Now, I think you're getting the gist of what I'm getting at, right? Does the definition, unmerited favor, really tell you what grace is? What's the answer? No. Because all it's doing is it's telling you that you don't deserve it. A favor you don't deserve. A gift you don't deserve. But it doesn't really tell you what it is. It just tells you you don't deserve it. So, here's the question that I have tonight. What really is grace according to the Bible? I want you to notice the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 33. If you have your Bibles, so you can look at it. Notice what it says then. And with, what's the next two words? Great power gave the apostles witness of what? The resurrection. And what was upon them all? And great grace was upon them all. Can you see that? Now, let me ask you a question. According to this verse, what was it that gave these apostles great power? What was it? Great what? Grace. Let's reverse it. Suppose they had little grace. How much power? Little power. So in reality, what is grace? What is grace? It is God's enabling power. What is it? God's enabling what? Power. See? When you think of this definition, you begin to see very quickly why the Apostle Paul says something like this in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of what? Of the gospel of who? Because it is what? The power of what? Of God unto salvation." Now, imagine Paul preaching and nothing happening. Imagine Paul working and nothing taking place. Then, of course, Paul could have been ashamed. But the reason why it says he was not ashamed is because when he preached, he saw that the gospel was efficacious, or that it had power to do something to those that were listening to it. In other words, the thief became honest. The drunkard became sober. The prostitute became pure. The wife beater became a loving husband. When he saw those things, he could honestly say, "I am not what? Ashamed. For it is the what? The power of God unto salvation." Now think of it. Most people think that grace is forgiveness. And I pray God for forgiveness. What about you? But let me ask you a question. If all that God was offering to us was only forgiveness, think about this, then how long would you have to be confessing for? For how long? For eternity. In other words, if all that God was offering me was the forgiveness for my sins, and he didn't offer me anything else other than just forgiveness, then I would have to be confessing. When I was a little boy, my mother told me I had to go to the confessional. Anybody here has gone into the confessional? You know those eerie little booths? How many of you have been in one of those? Can I see your hands? Okay. And I don't know if you remember the first time you had to confess your sins, but it was a scary experience for me. And when I went inside that little curtain, see, and the curtain closed behind me, it was dark in there. It was spooky. You understand what I'm saying? And I was scared spitless. And I didn't know what the priest would say to me. So you know what I did? I came up with what I thought the priest could be easy on me with. And so I told him a fib. And the priest said, "All right, go say so many Hail Marys and burn a candle." And when I went out of that little booth, I said, "Whew." You understand what I'm saying? But let me ask you a question. I went in a devil, and how did I come out? A worse of a devil. The priest could not offer me what God alone can offer me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you hearing what I'm saying? In other words, what I need is forgiveness, But I also need the power to overcome the sin which I have been doing over and over and over again. Because if I have no victory over sin, there is no use for me but to continue to go and confess my sins. So God has to offer me what? Power. What is it? Power. Say it one more time. Boy, you're not saying it with power. But anyway, we'll get you used to it. Listen to what it says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what it says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So what made Paul what he was? The grace of God. Now notice what it says. And here's what? Grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but what? The grace of God which was with me. In other words, Paul was able to do all that he did by his own strength. By what power? By the power of God. God gave him something called grace. Now, when you see it from that light, you can understand why it was that people were able to accomplish great, great things, because there was something in them, something that came upon them that enabled them to do what they otherwise could never have done. The grace of God brings power. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding what else? Abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the what? Notice that word. Power that what? Worketh in us. There you have it. Grace then, the power of God which cooperates with the will of man for the eradication of all sinful tendency. You see, my friend, you and I by nature are what? A sinners. And if you and I are going to overcome this terrible dilemma that we're in, we can't do it in our own strength. We need an outside power that can come into us and change us. That is why it is said that by grace you are saved. See? Through what? Through faith. And it is the gift of God. You can't earn it. You cannot buy it. But thank God it is free. What do you say? And God offers it to us through that wonderful word called faith. So, God's grace. Divine grace is the great element of saving power. It is not merely God's mercy and willingness to forgive. It is a what? An active, what else? Energizing, transforming power to what? To save. There you have it. Praise God for His grace. That God provides for us something that you and I don't have, but something that we desperately need. We need God's wonderful grace. Now, there are some people who have said and say still today that grace was something that came in the New Testament and that the people in the Old Testament saved themselves by keeping the law. Any of you have heard that before? How many of you have heard that before? All right, let me say this to you. With all due respect to those men or women who say that, that is not biblical. What did I say? Not biblical. Now, if I make a statement like that, I have to support it. Is that true? You want the support for it? I want you to notice what the book of Timothy says. Notice what it says. 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose. And what's the next word? And grace. Notice what it says. Which was given us in whom? In Christ Jesus after He came. What does it say? Before what? Before the world began. There you have it. Now, why does it say before the world began? Because, my friends, listen. Grace is God's power that has been with Him as long as He has been around. Therefore, grace could not have just appeared when Jesus appeared. Grace has always been available to mankind. And so the Jews were not saved by law. The Jews, if they were saved only by the grace of God. What do you say? In other words, there was not one individual on the planet Earth, nor there shall ever be an individual that will ever be saved apart from the grace of Christ. Now, can I prove that? Let me show it to you from the Bible. If we go to the book of Genesis, notice what it says. I'm going to quickly go to that. Genesis 6 and verse 8. What does it say? Noah found what? What did he find? Grace. Let me ask you a question. When did Noah live? After the flood? Before the flood? After Christ? Before Christ? All right. Noah was living before the flood and after the flood as well. But how did he live after the flood? By what means? You see, the Bible says Noah found what? Grace. It was by God's grace that Noah was able to live a righteous life. The Bible says that Noah needed his grace because the world was wicked. In fact, the Bible says that man's imagination was only evil continually. And in that kind of environment, Noah needed something that would enable him to resist the current of influence that surrounded him. And so, because Noah was faithful to God and attached himself to God, God provided Noah exactly what he needed to deal with the wickedness in the world and also to give him the strength to build that ark that in those days was a folly or considered to be a folly. It was by God's grace that Noah entered into the ark. It was by God's grace that Noah was kept safe in the ark. And it was by God's grace that Noah finally came out on the other side of the ark. Listen, the author of the song Amazing Grace certainly knew and understood this. Because that author says, Amazing Grace, how what? Sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me. I once was, and now I see. I was lost and now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did the grace appear the moment I believed. See, the writer of that hymn understood perfectly well what grace meant. And when we sing it, unfortunately, we don't get the message. We just think it's a beautiful hymn. And it is, isn't it? In fact, tonight, when I'm about finished, Pastor, would you play that for us? I am blessed with his playing. How many of you have been blessed with his playing? Just a God-given gift. We're just thankful that you're using it for him. Now listen, Noah found grace. But who else found grace? I want you to notice Jeremiah. What book? Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 31, pardon me, verse 2. Now this is it says, Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith who? The Lord. The people which were left of the sword, what did they find? What did they find? Grace. When did they find this grace and where? Notice it says, In the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause them to rest. What did the Jews found? Pardon me, find? They found grace. So were the Jews saved by their works or saved by the grace of God? Which one? By the grace of God. You can see then that the Old Testament bears the truth that by grace people were saved, by God's power. The human heart cannot transform itself. Just on Sunday, I was talking to a young lady. Well, she's a young woman who's a social worker down in Melbourne. And she was frustrated. She said, Pastor, she was not a believer, by the way, but she met me and she wanted to ask me a question. She said, Pastor, listen, I'm a social worker. But she said, I'm very frustrated. I said, about what? She said, What do you do with people who they know what they're doing is wrong, yet they do absolutely nothing to change their way of life to help themselves? And I said, well, when I was a little boy, I remember my school teacher saying this in New York City. I grew up in New York City. And I remember the school teacher saying this: psychologists and psychiatrists and sociologists have determined in their research that if you happen to be born of parents who are alcoholic, who have a switchblade in their pocket, and who are on welfare, that you will end up to be the same. Now I said to her, the unfortunate thing for that teacher is that while he was describing this condition, did not realize that he was describing me. My mother was on welfare, my dad had abandoned us, and he was a brawler and carried a knife in his pocket. And so, when I heard that, I thought I was doomed. I was what? Doomed. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I told this lady, I said, look, as far as humanity is concerned, there is no hope of change. And so I said to her, you have to understand that if a person is going to be transformed, he does not have the power to do so. He needs help from outside of himself. She said, what do you mean? I said, he needs help from God. God can change him. This was a new revelation to her, a new thought. But listen, God has not left us hopeless. God has given us, through His Son, that wonderful thing that is as real as the air we breathe: grace. There are a lot of things, my folks, my people, that we may not be able to see, but they're just as real, even though we don't see them. For example, how many of you have ever seen something called gravity? Any of you? Yes or no? How many of you have ever felt gravity? You have never felt gravity. Are you looking at me? What do you mean? Listen, you see this? Did I feel gravity? Huh? I didn't feel one thing. In other words, I did not feel a hand push my head down. I did not feel anything push me down. All I know is that I go, what? Down when I step down, correct? You don't feel it. You don't see it. Is it real? What's the answer? The same thing with God's grace. You don't see it, you don't feel it, but it's there. How do I know it's there? Well, by many things, personal experience and what I've seen in others. God offers us grace because there's something called sin. Notice what the Bible says there. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where, what? Sin abounded, grace does much more abound. In other words, God has provided power as an antidote to something called what? Sin. But the question is this: what is sin? I remember a young man and a young woman one time that belonged to what was called the Flower Children. Any of you are old enough to remember the Flower Children? Any of you? Okay. They called themselves the Flower Children. My wife and I were parked, and we were eating our vegetarian sandwich, peanut butter and honey, you understand? And there was a rat in our window. We were surprised. We looked, and there was this hippie-looking Flower Children. And they said, hey, man, you got some bread that you can share? I looked at my wife, and she looked at me. Sure, come on in, sit down. So they sat in the back seat. And so we took our sandwiches and tore it in half, and my wife gave half, and I gave half my sandwich. But then I began to ask him a question, and I suspicion that these two guys were not living right. You understand what I'm saying? They were cohabitating. You know what that term means, right? All right? So I asked the question, hey, do you know what sin is? And the boy says, yeah, man, blowing it. And I said, blowing it? Blowing what? You mean, I knew what he was talking about, but I just was testing him. He said, no, man, you know, blowing it. And I said, blowing what? He said, you know, man, just blowing it. And I said, do you want to know what the Bible says sin is? And he said, yeah, man. So I took the Bible, opened it up to the chapter of 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 4. There it goes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. What does it say? Sin is the what? Transgression of? Whosoever committeth sin, therefore, transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You know what he said? Man, that's heavy. And then all of a sudden, I discovered they weren't as hungry any longer. And I said, man, we got to get out of here. And I said, no, wait a minute. We got more to talk about. No, man, we got to leave. They were not in a great hurry to begin with, but all of a sudden they were. What was the problem? They did not understand that sin is not just blowing it, man. That God has a definition for sin. Listen, if God provides grace, He has to provide grace because He knows there's some problem. What do you say? Does that make sense? And what is that problem? It is called what? Sin. But let me ask you a question. How many of us are sinners? All of us are sinners. Do we need then the antidote? What do you say? Yes, we all need the antidote. God knows our weakness. He knows our frailties. He knows our need. And before we even knew ourselves what we needed, God had already provided for us that wonderful thing called what? Grace. By His grace, we are what? We are saved. Will you say amen to that? Notice the Apostle Paul. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by what? By the law. So, through the law then, I begin to understand what sin is. Does that make sense to you? Let me give you what the Bible says about the law. Notice it is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is holy, just, and good. It is righteousness. It is truth. It is a light or lamp, and it cannot be destroyed. Now, I think you realize that there are people today who say that the law was nailed to the cross. How many of you have heard that? Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. If the law was nailed to the cross, can you have the presence of sin then? Is there a speed limit down the street? What is it? I know what it is, but I'm asking you. What is it? It is 60. But who made it 60? The law. Okay? So it is 60. So if the police see you driving beyond 60 or above 60, can they give you a ticket? If the speed limit was removed and you were driving 120, could they give you a ticket? No. Why not? There's no more law. So if there's no more law, there's no more what? Sin. Now, let me help you understand that in a practical way, okay? I'm going to ask several of you to help me out. Would you come up here? Yeah, the both of you. And Michael, would you come over here? And would you come over here? All right. Let me just demonstrate what I'm talking about. Let's go up on the platform here because I'll be able to see you better. Okay? All right. Let me put you over here. Right here. Over here, over here. Grace? That is your name, right? So let's put you right over here, Grace. All right? Right here. Okay, now, let me explain how this all works. There are some people who say that the law was done away with and we're saved by grace today. Therefore, there's more law, we don't need to keep it. All right? But let me illustrate this with you. I'm going to give you names. You may not appreciate it, but anyway, for the sake of illustration, it's okay. All right? We're going to call him Sin. And he does have kind of a dark shirt, so it's okay. Okay? So we're calling him what? Sin. Now, what is it that tells us there's sin? Law. Okay? All right? Now, what is the antidote against sin? Grace. So we have grace. All right? But who gives grace? Who does? The Lord or the Savior? Do you see that? Now, let's look at this and see if that idea makes sense. If it's true, then, that there is no more law, goodbye, Mr. Law, all right, then the question is this, is there any sin? Yes or no? No law, no sin. Very good. We have no more sin. If we have no more sin, do we need the antidote for it? No, so we don't need any more grace. And if we do not need any grace, then do we need a Savior? What's the answer? No. That idea really is militates against the very gospel of Jesus Christ. God has provided grace because you and I are sinners. And I think since you admitted that you're sinners, it means that you admit that your life is not in harmony with God's principles. Now, let me ask you a question. Suppose everybody in Adelaide decided tonight that they were going to live in harmony with just the 10 principles of God's commandments. Okay? If everybody tonight said, okay, from now on, we're all going to live in harmony with those 10 principles, what kind of city would you have? A bad one? What kind of city would you have? You would have a perfect city. In other words, you wouldn't have any thieves, you wouldn't have any liars, you wouldn't have any adulterers, you wouldn't have any murderers, you wouldn't have to have a police state, you wouldn't have to pay taxes. You would be happy. You understand? But the reason why it is that we have to pay taxes is because there are violators of the law. And in order to protect you, the government then has to have a way of enforcing the law to protect you. Back in America, I help the police department over there. I'm a chaplain with the police department. And my role is simply to help them when somebody gets killed, murdered, suicide, or car accident. Whenever somebody dies, there are about five of us, and one of us gets a call. When we're on call, I'm on call 2 days a week. And so I get the call and say, Chaplain Torres, you need to come to such and such a place. So I go to there, and depending on what happens, then I have to deal with the families and try to console them, encourage them, and provide for them whatever service can be provided to help them deal with their loss. Usually it's a very difficult situation. But you know, the reason why there's a police force, I just want you to know this. In America, only 1% of society are criminals. And you know that it takes 1% of society to counter the criminal activity? Did you know that? So in America, most people are what we call law-abiding citizens. But 1% of the population are people who are committing all sorts of crimes. And it takes another percent to be an antidote to that. But if there were no criminals, there would be no need for the police state. Okay, do you understand that? Now listen. The law then works as a mirror. As a what? As a mirror. It can't save you. It can't help you. All it does is that it reveals whether or not you are right or wrong. That's all it does. It is the grace of God that enables us to do something about that which we discover is not in harmony with God's will. In other words, let me put it this way. Suppose that you tonight was coming to the meeting. Did you go to a mirror? I'll be honest. How many of you went to a mirror tonight? How many of you looked in the mirror? Why did you look in the mirror? Well, you want to make sure your hair is in place, right? Or, as my good buddy says, Pastor Price, I want to make sure that the hair that I don't have is not there. But suppose you see some dirt on your face. Can you take the mirror and clean yourself with it? What's the answer? No. The mirror can't cleanse you. The mirror simply is there to reveal that you need cleansing. And if you want to be cleansed, then you have to use the soap and the water. Will you say amen to that? It is the same way with faith. If you recognize that your life is not in harmony with the will of God, then you have to receive the grace of God through the blood of Christ to get washed. Will you say amen to that? And God is the one that provides sin, okay? The law simply just points out sin. That's all it does. Now, the question is this. Who is it that gave the law in the wilderness? God, who? Who? God the Father. Well, would you like me to show you who it was? I want you to notice something interesting that perhaps you haven't seen before. John chapter 14, verse 15 says what? If you what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Let me ask you a question. Who said that? Was it the Father or was it the Son? It was the Son. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. I want you to know something interesting. In the book of Exodus, with the Ten Commandments, I want you to notice the words. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that what? Love me and keep my commandments. Who was it that gave the Ten Commandments? Why, it was Jesus. You remember last night we studied that Jesus had already had pre-existence before he became flesh. Do you remember that? You remember that? It was Jesus who wrote those tables of stones with his finger, engraving the Ten Commandments on them. No wonder he said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Notice he didn't say, if you love me, keep my Father's commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So this whole idea of sin and law tells us then that there's a legal issue. God is found with a problem. And the problem is that the beings he has created are desperately in need of great help. Why? Because of sin. God then does not remove his law. God provides an antidote so that those who are capable of sinning can also become capable of obeying. What do you say? And so then, through the grace of God, somehow he enters into us and gives us the enabling power to resist temptation. When we resist temptation, we resist doing that which is wrong. Will you say amen to that? Does that make sense to you? All right? And it all comes from the grace of God. Now, notice it says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the law is our king, he will what? Save us. Who is that speaking about? Our Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? The Father has never been called king. Who is called the king? It is Jesus. Who is the one that saves us? It is Jesus. And so the scripture reveals then that Jesus is the one who saves us. Now, just to support that, I want you to notice in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, notice what it says. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then it continues to say, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock, that what? Followed them. And who was that rock? That rock was Christ. There you have it. So it was Jesus who was leading the Israelites through the wilderness. It was Jesus who gave the Ten Commandments. It is Jesus who came down to this earth, became a man. It is Jesus who is up in heaven mediating for you and for me. It is Jesus who has promised that he'll come back again and take us home. It is Jesus who has given his life for you and for me. It is through Jesus that the grace of God is provided for us. We should say, praise our Father for his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Will you say amen to that? It is through Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul says, when he was struggling with a problem And he asked God three times to take the problem away from him. And God would not. Paul finally says, "And he said unto me." In other words, after he prayed and prayed and prayed, he didn't get the answer he wanted. He finally got an answer. And this is the answer. "And he said unto me, my what? My grace is what? Sufficient for thee, for my..." Notice now, he changes the word, right? He first starts out with what? "My grace." Then, "my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may" what? "Rest upon me." There it is. It is strength. It is power. But it is called what? Grace. God provides the grace. Now, let me share with you what its grace has done for my life and my family. This is my mother with five of us boys. Mother raised six boys. But we were born in Puerto Rico. When we were born in Puerto Rico, we were desperately poor. I mean desperately poor. My father abandoned my mother when I was 6 months old. And here's how it happened. My mother had a best friend. And she didn't have a place to stay in. And so in our crowded one-room little shack, my mother then invited her best friend to stay with her until she could find her own place to live in. So she dwelt with us for a few months, and then she left with my father. My mother was grief-stricken. She felt betrayed that the one that she trusted and brought into her house to help her out repaid her with that terrible betrayal of taking her husband. And my mother was plunged into a terrible situation, so much so that she had to go and beg for food. I remember as a little kid hanging on to her skirt while she went from door to door asking for leftovers so she could feed us. And I remember the morning breakfast. You know what morning breakfast was? A cup of coffee and cereal, but the cereal was simply made out of corn starch, sweetened with sugar. That's all we had to eat. I remember no shoes, no clothing. And I remember Mother, whenever she was in a tough spot, I remember that she would say something like this, "Oh, God, wherever that woman is, curse her." We had a sister. She was the only girl. We were five boys and one girl, six all together. And Mother adored that little girl, and so did we. I remember we used to argue as to who was going to hold her next. My mother, if she could, she would buy her a little dress, and she'd look precious as a doll. But then she got sick. And because of our desperate condition, She got worse and worse and worse. And Mother, I remember her praying, Dios mio, my God, save my baby. But she got worse and worse and died. And I remember the hot, bitter tears of my mother, losing that little child that she loved. And I remember her cursing that woman. Oh God, wherever that woman is, curse her. And I remember as we were growing up, she would say, "If I could ever get my hands on that woman, I will tear her eyes out." Let me ask you something. Was there hatred and bitterness in my mother's heart? Yes or no? We may say it was justified. But listen. This is in New York City. We finally moved to New York. But the way we moved to New York is that Mother found another man, another husband. And he decided to move us to New York to try to give us a better life. Well, he could only afford three boys at one time, so he took us, one myself, my other brother, and my baby brother. A new brother came in the place of the one that died. And he took us, set us up in another one-room apartment in New York City, and left to work so that he can bring the other three boys over, and then we'd be a united family. So he did. He left us in the room. I remember in that room. I still remember it right now in my memory. Our stepfather went back to Puerto Rico and started working in the factory to make enough money to send the other three boys over.
In a few months, mother received a telegram. He died. And it left my mother in that terrible situation. She couldn't speak a word of English. She had no support, no one to turn to except to turn to God. She had three boys on the other side, a dead husband. In fact, we have never found out where he got buried. All she got was a death certificate. And I remember again mother saying, "Oh God, wherever that woman is, curse her." Well, somehow we made it through. Mother was a praying mother. We always didn't like appreciate her prayer life, but she prayed. Then she got cancer. And in those days, there was no survival chance from cancer. In fact, they told her that even if they did surgeries, she would live only a year. And I remember mother praying. I could still remember mother kind of picking up her hands like this. I could still picture her. And she would say, "Dios mío." She would kind of like want to wrestle with God. You know what I'm saying? And she would say, I remember her saying, "God, don't let me go. I'm not afraid to die, but if I go, who would take care of my children? Oh, God," she would pray, "don't let me go. Let me live until my children can take care of themselves. Then you can take me." And then she would remember that woman who was the cause of all the misery. And she would curse that woman. But then something strange happened. When my mother was sick, this lady showed up. I didn't know who she was. But when my mother came out of the hospital, this woman showed up and kind of watched after her until mother got back on her feet. I discovered later on that this woman was my father's third wife. And here's what happened. My father left Puerto Rico, went to New York, from New York, went to Chicago with that woman, the woman who betrayed my mother. And then he left that woman and found this woman. But this woman had no knowledge of how wretched my father was and had been. But she began to hear a program called the Voice of Prophecy radio program. And something began to happen in her heart. As she began to study the Word of God, she began to experience the grace of God. And Lolita is her name, began to change. But she wanted her husband to change also. She knew that it was doing something for her, and she thought her husband could benefit from it. So she said to her husband, "My dad," she said, "look, I don't know how to fill out these lessons. Could you help me and just find the answers from the Bible and fill them out for me?" So my dad began to help her out. And unbeknownst to him, to what was happening, his heart began to change. And finally, my dad decided that he was going to give his heart to the Lord. And he did. In fact, he was baptized. This is his baptism. And the man who baptized him, by the way, was a Dane, Pastor Gorenson. Once my dad was baptized, by God's grace, he felt horrible for what he had done to his kids. You know what he did? His wife is the one, when she heard that my mother was sick, she came to nurse my mother back to health. Ah, folks, the grace of God, what do you say? Well, then she encouraged my dad and my dad together. They went to New York City. They went to try to help us find the Lord also. But when he showed up and I recognized him, oh, I hated my father. I have to be honest with you. I couldn't stand him. I thought that he had betrayed us to leave us to die a wretched death. And we thought, we don't need you now. Why are you coming around? We don't want you around. By that time, we were gang members. My brother's the president with the largest gang in New York City. We have no use for him. But you know, even though it was tough for him, the grace of God was greater than all that we were doing. What do you say? He stayed there witnessing. It took 10 years. How long? 10 years until finally the grace of God began to change one of my brother's life. And then it changed my life. And then it changed my other brother's life. And then it changed the other brother's life. I'll tell you, it was like a wonderful plague that came through our home. We left all our things behind. But listen, I became a preacher then. My brother, oldest brother, became a preacher. And I was asked to go and speak in Chicago at a church. And my brother, who was a preacher, was moved to Chicago. And so when he knew that I was going to preach in Chicago in Spanish for the first time, he said, well, why don't we invite Mom to come? You pay half of the ticket, I'll pay half of the ticket, and we'll have her come so she can hear preach in Spanish. I thought, well, good idea. So we pitched in and bought her a ticket, and Mother came to visit us in Chicago so she could hear me preach. Well, unbeknownst to Mother, my brother was one time knocking at the door, and he found lady number two. You know, the first woman that had run off with my father. Okay? And so when my mother came, my brother got the big idea of inviting her too. You understand what I'm saying? So he didn't tell my mother a thing. Neither did he tell the lady a thing. He just said, do you remember Luisito? That's me. He said, do you remember him? Oh, yes. He was the baby. And my brother said, yeah, you remember him? Yes, I loved him. I used to love to hold him. Well, now he's a preacher and he's going to preach in town. Wouldn't you like to come and see him? Oh, I'd be delighted to see him. So she was going to come. So my brother then dropped us off at the church in the foyer and said, I'll be right back. So he disappears, and we're waiting in the foyer. My mother, my wife, and myself. And about 10 minutes later, the door opens up. And my mother expected my brother to be walking into the church. And so she was standing like this. I remember she was standing like this. And when the door opened, she lifted up her eyes just to see who was coming in. And as soon as she fixed her eyes on the person who was coming in, it was that woman. 35 years of misery and suffering. And I remember Mother's words, if I ever get my nails on that woman, I'm going to tear her eyes out. But by this time, Mother had also accepted the gospel. And I wondered what she would do now that the grace of God had entered into her life. We were all kind of frozen in our spots. When the woman took her step in and saw my mother, she immediately recognized my mother. And I remember the woman just turned pale. You understand what I'm saying? Just turned pale. She stood there. And we watched to see what Mother would do. And I saw Mother's cheeks begin to quiver. And tears began to run down her face. And I remember Mother opening up her arms as she stepped forward and grabbed that woman and kissed her. I'll tell you something, friends. We couldn't help but cry. To see the evidences of the grace of God take bitterness out of the heart of my mother. Our friends, listen. God's grace is sufficient for you and for me. But here's the question that I have to ask you. As Pastor Stefani plays Amazing Grace, here's the question. Is it possible that there's somebody here that you have suffered some betrayal? Is it possible that you have some bitterness in your heart that you have not been able to let go of? Is it possible that you tonight are struggling with a sin in your life? You know that it's not right between you and God. And perhaps in your heart you've been praying, oh God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. But is it possible that maybe you have not connected to that power? But you've been asking for forgiveness, but you have not claimed the power to overcome. Perhaps there's some sin that you've been struggling with. You know what it is. And you have not been able to overcome it. It may be bad temper. It may be lust. It may be some addiction. It has a terrible stranglehold on you. But tonight you've heard the good news. There is grace that God provides for you if you'll accept it. If you will reach out and say, God, I want it. I wonder tonight, I'm going to ask if there's somebody here who wants to connect to that power. You want to extend the hand of faith to God and say, Lord, I need your grace in my life. I need victory over that sin. And I want to come this evening by invitation before you to tell you that I want that power in my life. Is there one that would come forward and say yes to God? Would you rise and come just as you are? And say yes to the Lord. Is there one? Would you rise? Pastor, would you come and receive these? God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to have the pastor take care of you. Are there others who would like to come? I think if there's ever a time, friends, when we need the grace of God, it is today. His power in our lives to overcome, to change. To get rid of that burden in our hearts, that sin that we haven't been able to give up. To experience a change in our lives. To extend a hand of faith to God. Say, Lord, I want your power in my life. By faith, I claim that promise that you've offered me. Are there others who need to come? I know that there's always a battle when this happens. Sometimes we're afraid what people would think. It's not important what they think. It's important what God can do for you. There's always that battle. The enemy fills the mind with all sorts of fears. But friend, tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, I invite you to come forward. Will you come just as you are? Amen. Are there others who would like to come? I'm going to ask the rest of you, will you be praying in your hearts? That God would give victory to those that need the victory. Power to those who need the power. Faith to those who need the faith. Is there one more who should come? Amen. I can tell you, this is a picture of my family. All six brothers. My mother's dead now, but that's my little lady. And the reason we're together is because finally in this day, that brother, who was a criminal, spent years in prison, was that leader in the largest gang in New York City, also allowed the grace of God to come into his life And he requested baptism. And all of us got together. My father, my mother, my pastor brother, my brother Freddie, who used to work with Jerry Lewis. If you remember Jerry Lewis, a comedian. My oldest brother, my youngest brother, the kid, little baby brother that came along. All of us were there to rejoice over the victory that God had given by His grace to my brother. My friends, I have seen what God can do. I have no question that God can change a life. But you have to connect. Will you say amen to that? You have to connect. You have to say, Lord, I'm willing. Is there yet another one who needs to come before we pray? Is there another one who would like to come? Amen. Pastor, there are others that are coming. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you all, would you join me in prayer? And I'm going to ask you folk, would you kneel down with me here as we pray together? Oh, Father, forgive us for our sins, for our weaknesses, for our evil tempers, for our lusts, for our unholy desires. But Lord, not just forgive us. You have promised in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us our sins, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh God, these have come forward tonight. They've come by faith to extend that hand of faith to you, to ask you for the power that they need in their lives. And in the name of Jesus, Father, I pray for them. And I ask, Holy Father, that you will do for them exactly what it is that they need to be done in their lives. Transform them. Give them those victories that they need. Deliver them from the hand of the enemy. Take away the evil temper. And, oh God, take away the bitterness of heart. Where they could not forgive, may they leave it at the altar tonight. And may they accept your peace that you have promised. I thank you, Father, for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen.